Your way back to your seats. We got a lot to do here this morning to continue in worship and praise. It was at first service this morning that I went through and I was greeting some of the people. Moved right by, greeted this guy who just happened to be there. I thought, okay, well, hi, I don't know who you are, but, you know, said hi. And then he let me know that he's not just some visitor to our church. He's the district superintendent, yeah, of the Alliance Church here in New York. So he asked for a couple minutes to address you and to say hi and encourage us. And so let me introduce to you my first time introducing myself to him, and to you, David Lynn, our district superintendent.
I'm not really sure what happened this morning, but I think I sat in the loud section. Anyway, very intense. Hey, just wanted to talk to you 2 minutes. You know, this is a church that's gone through a lot of transition, really, in the last few years. And it's continuing. And if you're like me, I feel a sense of, I just want things to really be steady and stable and all of that, even in the human, and yet that hasn't been the outcome. And some of you can trace that back even further. But let me put an idea in your head. What is going on here? You will make a mistake if you just stare at the humans. What has happened here is that Jesus has asked you to go whitewater rafting with him. There is a work of God of shaking. And if you go study your own Bibles, you'll find this out. And if you were to just ask me, do I want to bounce up and down all the time? The answer is no. But if Jesus wants you to go whitewater rafting, that's what you do. I want you to understand Sally Fry is here with us. She's a ministry specialist who helps me with human resources. She's had many years in higher education and really brings a lot of insight into that. There is a whole team of people at the district office praying for you and working behind the scenes with your local leaders just to ride through this time with you, and just know that we're praying with you. Also, something I didn't give in the first service, let me give you the 3 things you need to do when Jesus has asked you to go whitewater rafting with him. Okay, write these down or on the cross of your mind or wherever. 1, keep your eye on the river. Pay attention. 2, obey your captain Jesus and everything he says. 3, everybody just keep paddling. God bless.
Good morning. During the summer, have been going through the book of Acts and talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, what the Holy Spirit did to launch and expand the early church, and drawing lessons from that. And today, we're going to look at chapter 10. Now, we've seen the church move out from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria as God moved it out. And now it comes to a significant point in the development of the early church, and that is reaching the Gentiles. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, is the one who is going to reach out to them or make that contact, open that door, break down that barrier, cross that line, whatever you want to call it. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the whole of chapter 10. And I thought, as I was preparing this, I thought, I'll just read the whole chapter, then go back through. So I timed it. It was like 8 minutes. And I said, I think people can fall asleep in 8 minutes. So we're just going to go through it and talk about it, paragraph by paragraph. But I found this. When you talk about this, and we're not going to talk about every issue that chapter 10 raises, But just one significant issue, one thing that happens here is that a strong and deep cultural prejudice is overcome. A strong and deep cultural prejudice is overcome here. We're going to look at how it happens, how strong it was, how it happens, and what we might learn from it. So we're not going to talk about everything here. We'll just walk our way through it. But I found this about, you know, good attitudes. If you have a good attitude, if you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get along without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, though it's no fault of yours, if you can take criticism without resentment, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then you're almost as good as your dog. They kind of have a good handle on that, don't they? Let's look at this. Let's just pray first. Ask God's blessing on the study of His Word. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would instruct us and move us and change us and help us to face a difficult world, a world filled with bias and prejudice and racism and difficulties that seem to be growing all the time. Help us to be that shining example. Speak to us through Your Word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, this story, the story of Cornelius and Peter and their connection, how they got together, what that meant for the church. Let's begin. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. This is Cornelius. And as we look at Cornelius, we begin to see that there couldn't be 2 more opposite men than Cornelius and Peter, or at least it seems to me. So let's take a look at Cornelius. First of all, Cornelius was a centurion. He's a man with a lot of authority, of earthly authority, if you will, political, military authority. He's a military man in charge of 100 soldiers. That's what a centurion was. So he's got some rank, he's got some prominence, he's got some military, earthly power, an interesting man, a man of great respect by the Romans. Secondly, he's a Roman soldier. Now, I split those up. Centurion, obviously a Roman soldier, but he's a Roman soldier. And I put that up there because as a Roman soldier, he's part of this occupation force that's in Israel, that's taking over subduing Israel or guarding Israel or overseeing Israel. Now, because they're an occupying force, the Jewish people were not really happy with them. And they could be brutal. They could be hard on the people, these Roman soldiers. So they're not popular. Generally speaking, they're not popular with the Jewish people there as a Roman soldier. He's also a Gentile. What difference does that make? Well, to a Jew, a Gentile was someone you didn't associate with, someone you didn't make friends with. And it was almost impossible to cross the bridge between Jew and Gentile in those days. It seems that Israel had taken their privilege from God, or their blessing from God. Israel was a nation that was called to bless the earth. They were called out, singled out by God to be a blessing to the world, but they took that as favoritism. And because they were a favorite, those who were not Jews, those who were Gentiles, were less than they were. And they kind of stretched the law in that regard and stretched that so that it was culturally inappropriate to make friends with a Jew or make friends with a Gentile associate with a Gentile. He was also, but this is important, he was a God-fearer. All those things, he's a God-fearer. He's a man, it's said there, that sought God. He prayed. He gave gifts. And it said God paid attention to that. That doesn't mean he was saved. It means he was seeking God. And the scripture tells us that if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. So here is a man who is seeking God. Somehow in his life, something took place. Somebody might have said something. He was a man who sought God, and God heard him, this Gentile man. Now, this sets the stage for what's about to follow. And so, let's move on, because the next character we look at is Peter. About noon the following day, as they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So, Cornelius has sent these men, go there, get this Peter, and bring him here to tell us about God. So we have Peter. Let's look at Peter for a minute. Peter, first of all, was Jewish. That is, culturally and in every other way, Peter was Jewish. He was a devout Jew. He was a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, still, as a Jew, he didn't associate with Gentiles. In fact, later in this chapter, in verse 28, we'll see that Peter said it was against the law to associate with a Gentile or even visit him. He made that statement, although that is a bit of an exaggeration or a misunderstanding of the law. But this is the way Peter grew up. This is the culture he came from. This was the teaching that he received. A Jew would never invite a Gentile in his home or sit at a table with him. It was an incredible prejudice. And yet this was taken out of the idea that Israel and the Jewish nation was a special nation to bless the earth, and they turned it into a kind of a favoritism. What else do we know about Peter? In chapter 4, when the disciples are detained and questioned by authorities, Peter was one of them, the authorities noted that they were unschooled and ordinary. They were. They were unschooled and ordinary people. So the authorities knew them as unschooled and ordinary people. So this centurion is inviting an unschooled and ordinary person to tell him about God. And I suppose the centurion himself had something to learn about prejudice. What else do we know? He was a fisherman. I don't know. That was a common occupation in Israel. But perhaps to someone as prominent as a centurion, it wouldn't be looked upon. There was a barrier there, perhaps some. Something else here. He was living with a tanner by the sea in Joppa. What difference does that make? Well, a tanner is someone who takes hides from dead animals and treats them so and developing or making leather. So he's living with a man who works with dead animals. That makes him unclean according to Jewish law. Now that might have not made any difference to Cornelius, but it seems like God must have already been working in Peter's heart. Peter's living with someone who is routinely unclean, and that wouldn't that make Peter unclean? So this is the two guys that get together, that God engineers the meeting with these two men. So let's look at the vision that Peter has. Cornelius had a vision, and almost simultaneously, but not Peter had a vision. Speaking of Peter, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by the four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." There's his vision. God lowers down, in this vision, God brings down all these animals, and according to Jewish law, some of them were unclean. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with them, and yet there they were mingled with the clean animals, which made all of them unclean, according to Jewish law. So they were all unclean, and God says, "Eat them." And if you know anything about Peter, he's rather impulsive and speaks before thinking. And here again, "Surely not, Lord." Remember Peter, when Jesus talked about going and being crucified, Peter was, "No, surely not." Or when Jesus talked about people, someone would deny him, "Never," Peter said, or something to that effect. Very impulsive, "Oh no, not me." And there he is, speaking again, rather impulsively. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So here, God is showing Peter that these are no longer unclean. Don't call that which God has made pure, don't call that, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So there we have that vision. All of Peter's dietary rules went out the window as a Jew, as a devout Jew, even as a converted Jew. All of his dietary rules went out the window. Everything he had understood, his religious beliefs, not all of his religious beliefs, but at least the dietary rules, that really had to jar Peter to a great degree. But these men, and then the angel says, "Somebody's coming to the door." While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." This was like the first step. Here's the vision. These are no longer impure. These are no longer unclean. Everything in that sheet, or whatever it was, is now clean. Now go with these men. I want you to go with these men. This kind of taking Peter a few steps at a time to change his mind. We're going to jump a little bit to Acts, or to verse 27. While talking with, so Peter went to Cornelius and came in to the house. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Seems to me that there's like this process. First of all, he sees the vision. Something, he's not put it all together yet, but something has significantly changed in his Jewish understanding and his cultural understanding. Something has significantly changed in his religion. And now he goes into this house. Listen to what he says. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. And yet, because the angel said to go, he went." The angel said to go with them, so he went. So he says, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any questions. May I ask why you sent for me?" Then, and Cornelius, at that time, I'm skipping that. Cornelius again repeated that vision that he had and what the angel said to him, and that he had sent for Peter. The angel said to send for Peter. And Peter begins to realize something. Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Here it is. It's this step-by-step understanding. First the vision, not quite sure. Then he's told to go with these people. And he walks into the house of this Gentile, something he would have never done before. And here's his vision, here's his story, and how that angel had come to him in a vision as well. And sent for Peter, and Peter begins to fully understand, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Peter is becoming changed. His heart and his mind are changing in regard to Gentiles. He's realizing that perhaps all those animals on the sheet also symbolize people from all over the world, various people and cultures and societies from all over the world. So he goes on and he shares the gospel. He talks to Cornelius about the gospel. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Here it was. Peter begins to speak, and the Holy Spirit comes on these people, and they began to speak in other tongues, just as it happened to the Jews at Pentecost and even after that. Just as it had to happen to the Jews, this same Holy Spirit was coming on these Gentiles. And those who were circumcised, that is, Jews who were with Peter, were astonished. Indeed, God is reaching the Gentiles. The same Holy Spirit is on these people as well. The Spirit falls on Cornelius just as it had come on the Jews and on the people around him. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So here it is. Now he's taking them and baptized them just like he had done at Pentecost, just like he had done with other people who had received Christ, who had come to Christ since the time that the Holy Spirit came. The same. The Gentiles are accepted the same as the Jews. This is what Paul wrote about later in Ephesians. Look at these words. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentile into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Our hostility toward each other was put to death. There is that oneness now in the church. There is that oneness. Regardless of race or position, there is oneness. And so, since that time, and since that time, Jews and Gentiles have comprised the Church of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? It means that if God doesn't make distinctions between people, we shouldn't either. Even at that point, it still kind of happened. We find in Galatians, Paul talks about having to confront Peter himself later on when he was being opposed or when he was being challenged because he was associating with Gentiles. And he backed away. He wouldn't eat with them. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to confront Peter and tell him that's wrong. We find in James. James writes a lot about showing favoritism to the rich as opposed to the poor, favoring the rich over the poor. And then in Corinthians, when the church had its love feast, they would come together, but some would come ahead of others and eat all the food. I guess that's what was happening. And treating each other poorly. So what is it? What does it mean for us today? We're used to Jews and Gentiles. That's not what we're dealing with today. But in our world today, there is an incredible rise of racism and bigotry and stuff like that. I was listening just yesterday, listening to the radio. They were talking about the rise of Nazism in Germany. Incredible as it may sound. Also, the stories of kind of ethnic cleansing of Rohingyas in Myanmar, these Muslim people that are being slaughtered in Myanmar. And we know about Charlottesville in our own country and that kind of thing. Ultimately, it's only the Holy Spirit who can deal with that. My concern is that we get involved, we get caught up in those stereotypes, those categorizations, when we start talking about people with that one pronoun, they think, they like to, they believe, they do this, they do that. That one pronoun, whether it's speaking of race or political affiliation or our class, whatever it is, we get caught up into that. I really get concerned a lot. If you do anything on social media, there seems to be a degradation of debate in our country. It isn't enough to debate a point intelligently. You have to categorize them, put them in this group, and then you can dismiss them. Or you have to prove how stupid they are, or prove how hypocritical they are for holding that view. The church, on the other hand, is the one institution where oneness is real, because it's the oneness of the Spirit. God has made us one. God has made us one. In Christ, we are one. More one than any race or class or social society. God has made us one. The church needs to be different to be an example and to be an example of unity. And it can. But it so often we are a little oblivious. What is the word? We don't understand the conflicts in our own heart. That's why David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He asked God to search his heart. What made the difference for Peter? So I think this is an ongoing process. This getting rid of biases and prejudices. It doesn't have to be hostile or malicious prejudices, but those prejudices and those preferences, getting rid of them. What made the difference for Peter, if we look at this? First of all, he was a man on mission. He was on mission for God. God was directing him. And second of all, we found Peter in this scripture, he was praying. He was a man of prayer. He had gone up to the roof and he was praying while he was waiting for food. He was praying. And thirdly, he was a man who responded to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God spoke to him, he responded. The Spirit of God said, "Look at this vision, go with these men." And he did. And that's the fourth thing. He was willing to associate with people he might have a prejudice against. He was willing to associate with people who might be different. He was willing to go into the home and talk to those people. The angel asked him to do that, but he did it. And that made a difference. Someone has said traveling is one of the ways to get rid of prejudice. And I think walking into the homes, talking with people you have, perhaps you may even have a political difference with, but understanding one another makes a huge difference in overcoming biases and prejudice. Being a person of prayer, listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your heart, because we don't even know our own hearts. The Spirit has to tell us. And be willing to associate with someone who's different. You know, there's the body of Christ is so, there's so many different people in the body of Christ. And yet we're one. And, you know, I think it's kind of sad for people, especially in the body of Christ, who want to separate themselves, because there's coming a time when they can't do that anymore. In the book of Revelation, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There it is. Someday, what I see here is there were people from every tribe, language, standing before the throne. What does it say? Nation, tribe, people, and language. It seems perhaps that many of the cultural differences remain. That's a beautiful picture. Many of the cultural differences remain, yet they're one before the throne, worshiping one God, one in Christ. The church will be and is to be a shining example of what it means. The world outside of Christ won't get much better. Those things will come up when difficult times, there'll be people to blame, and bigotry and racism and those things will arise. But the church of Christ can be that shining example. As we are people of prayer, as we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and as we reach across those cultural, social, economic barriers to make those relationships with one another. So we pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made us one in him. We pray that you would increase our love for one another, that you would move us by your Holy Spirit to reach across cultural barriers, cultural divides, economic divides, social divides, ethnic divides, those kinds of barriers, to build a church that stands in such contrast to the world, a shining example of what it means to be one in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. We come to the Lord's table this morning, and at least partially, it is a great celebration of the oneness of which Don has spoken here. If you're new here this morning, or relatively new to Syracuse Alliance Church, but you have given your life to Christ, you've asked him to forgive your sin, you believe that he rose from the dead, you're looking forward to his return, you're welcome at this table. Because, as it says in the book of Galatians, if you belong to Christ Jesus, and you've been baptized into him, and you've been clothed with Christ, there's no male or female at this table. Now, you're still male and female, I get that, but you've clothed yourself with Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, no black, no white, no Hispanic, not at this table. There is no slave or free, not here. And here, at this table, we are clothed in Christ, and we are one in him. And the things that make us one and the things we have in common are greater, bigger, stronger, higher than the things that separate us. So even if you are a stranger to this church, if you are not a stranger to Christ, you are welcome at these tables. There are four of them. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to go to those tables and to take the bread and to dip it in the cup and to celebrate what we have in Christ. You can do that individually. You can do it in families, in small groups, however you would like. But when you come to these tables, I would ask you to think of just a couple of things. Meredith, would you just advance that slide for me, please? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We all have had that in common, haven't we? Next slide. But now, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, don't miss this now, holy in His sight. Whether black or white or Hispanic or male or female or slave or free, young or old, holy in His sight. How about this one? Without blemish. Free from accusation. Without blemish. Free from accusation. Now I know personally that I am not without blemish, at least as far as my actions have gone. I do not need to go too far into my history before I can look back and say that the attitude and demeanor with which I spoke to my wife not very long ago was an insult to her, and that's been dealt with, and an insult to God, and that's been dealt with. So we don't come to this table because our actions are totally holy or blemish-free or free from accusation. Why do we come to this table? Because in Christ, I've been made holy, and so have you. In Christ, I am without blemish. In Christ, I am free from accusation. Hallelujah. And so are you. Is it any wonder you've been reconciled to God? You're holy. You're without fault. You're without accusation. Because of the physical death of the body of Christ. That's why we come. And in Him we have redemption. That means we've been purchased. We've been delivered. And the feeling here, the meaning in this verse is that you were delivered. You are being delivered right this very moment. You are forever being delivered and rescued constantly. That's what's being said here. Because of and through the blood of Jesus, through which you have forgiveness. Yes. So when you come to this table, friends, when you come to this table, though you used to be alienated from God because of your evil behavior and the way you thought, oh, now, because of the body of Christ, you're reconciled. Because in the body of Christ, you've been made holy and without fault and free from accusation, and you are that right now. And because of the blood of Christ, you come redeemed, cleansed, free from every sin, pure. For the God who gave you His Son So when you come and when you celebrate in groups or alone, come knowing what has been bought for you in the body and in the blood of Christ. I invite all of you who believe to come to one of the tables now.